Scripture reading this morning is Galatians 5, 1 through 11. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again into slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I say it again. If you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation of the whole law of Moses. For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. But we, who live by the Spirit, eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness of God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith express itself in love. You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. I'm trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you. Dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, why am I still being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be in your house today here at Fort Seneca Community Church. We are grateful for its diligent teachers, grateful for the truth that has set us free. Thank you for this beautiful weather and all those in attendance. Lord, please be with us today as we hear from your word. Continue to change our hearts. Help us to grow. Be with Pastor Lamar as he speaks. Give him the ability to teach us. Also be with Nancy and Sandy as they lead our musical worship. Bless this time and help us to be changed through the experience. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The you. All right, let's pray, and then we'll get into the message today. I'm speaking out of Galatians chapter 5 on life apart from the law. Now, I'm not talking about human law here. I'm talking about God's law, the Ten Commandments, and the Old Testament regulations. So you still have to obey human law, okay? If you don't, you'll find out real quick if a cop's watching, right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the praises of your people. And Lord, we want to look into your word. We want you to speak to our hearts. And Father, I know that sometimes when we go through life and the difficulties, life can come at us in such an unexpected, surprising way. Problems can erupt in our lives because we live in a sin-cursed world. And we, even though we love you, we are not immune to problems. But Lord Jesus, I thank you because you said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And then even in the 23rd Psalm, it says, even though we go through the valley, you are there with us. I know the enemy of our soul wants us to believe you don't care. The enemy of our soul wants us to believe that you don't have time for us. But these are lies. And Lord, I just thank you for the praises that we've heard. Now I ask that you would open our eyes to understand, open our hearts to receive, Lord, your word. Have your way amongst your people. For those who couldn't be here because there's a struggle going on, or they're on vacation, they're traveling, whatever the case may be, I pray you'd watch over them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God gave his highest law in the Ten Commandments, but the actual entire law in the Old Testament encompasses 613 commandments. This is what you read in the Old Testament in the books of Moses. Now, Jesus summed up the law in Matthew chapter 22. He goes, it's really basic. It's two emphases. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And these emphases can really be easily seen in the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments in the Ten Commandments focus on your relationship with the Almighty. The last six commandments focus on interpersonal relationships between each other. Now, if you think that that's the entire reason, that's the whole purpose of the law, you miss something very, very important. Paul talks about it in Galatians chapter 3. In verse 19, he writes, "What purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed," capital S, "should come." Remember back in Genesis chapter 3, God told Adam and Eve that he would send a Savior. The seed of the woman would come and atone for sin. So it's referencing back to that. And then in Galatians 3:24, Paul would write these words, that the law, the Old Testament commandments, was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You see, the Old Testament law of God, it can describe us, right? It can condemn us when we break those laws. It can even convict us. But the thing that the Old Testament law could never do was save us. Only saving faith in Jesus Christ sets us free to enjoy what Jesus would call liberty in himself. But liberty is not a license to live any way we want, to do whatever we want. This is what some people believe, and this is what they teach. Well, the grace of God saved me, and even when I slip up, the grace of God, doesn't matter what I do, oops, I did it again, you know, Jesus is always there to forgive. That's called cheap grace. And that really minimizes the high cost that he had to pay when he went to the cross. You see, freedom in Christ means freedom to produce the fruits of the Holy Spirit. While there are health benefits to following the Old Testament Jewish law, the kosher regulations, they cannot save you. They can improve the quality of your physical life, but they can't save you in the life to come. And while there are health benefits to male circumcision, it cannot offer spiritual salvation. But this is exactly what was going on in the early days of the church. There were people, teachers, who were trying to confuse Christians by saying, well, you know, it's not just faith in Christ alone that saves. You've also got to follow the laws that Moses was given by God. They were called Judaizers. And so we read about it in Acts chapter 15. In Acts 15, verse 1, we're told that certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, speaking of Christians, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Are you hearing what they're saying? It's not just faith alone in Christ, but there's something that you have to do to seal the deal. So, circumcision. It had been a sign amongst Jewish men of the covenant with Israel. And the custom began in Genesis chapter 17 with Abraham and the males in his family. Jesus himself would have been circumcised after being out of Mary's womb 8 days later, because that's the custom. When you're 8 days old, you circumcise your male boys. The same is true of the Apostle Paul, who writes about that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. And then in Acts 16, we learn that Timothy was this awesome Christian who had a Jewish mom and a Greek dad, a Gentile father. So Paul recommended that he, as an adult male, might want to consider getting circumcised. Yes, we read about it in Acts chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. This is what the scripture says. Timothy was well thought of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium. So Paul wanted him to join them on their journey. In deference to the Jews of the area, he arranged for Timothy to be circumcised before they left. For everyone knew that his father was a Greek. Big deal back then. Well, think about the bathhouses and so forth. I guess they would realize whether you were or you weren't. So why did Paul recommend Timothy to get circumcised? Well, it wasn't for salvation. That is very clear. But it was to enhance his ministry opportunities amongst Jewish men. So in Acts 15, back to those Judaizers, when they were going around teaching everybody, hey, you got to trust in Jesus, but to really be saved, you've got to do one thing. According to the custom of Moses, you got to get circumcised. Otherwise, you're not saved. We read in Acts 15, verse 6, that this teaching was causing so much confusion that it says in the scriptures, now the apostles and the elders came together to consider the matter. And so they had a meeting of the minds. These godly men, the apostles who had been picked by Christ, trained by Christ, empowered by Christ, along with the elders of the early church. What does the scripture say? What are we going to respond to this? So what was their decision? Well, it was pretty simple. They maintained that faith in Christ alone saves. Only faith in Christ and Him alone. So now we read in Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul is dealing with these Judaizers again in the area of Galatia. And so these verses that Brian read for us, he is giving a defense of Christian liberty by reminding believers of five things when it comes to Old Testament law. The first one, point number one, is turning to the law ruins grace. It ruins it. And he said this in verses 1 and 2. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. And then Paul goes, listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. Let's not forget that Paul wrote those famous words in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where he told the Ephesian Christians, for by grace you have been saved through faith, And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So this is clearly demonstrated by what happened to the thief on the cross who was dying there with Jesus. That thief professed faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus replied, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Immediately, when he confessed Christ and his faith on Jesus, he was forgiven, he was accepted, and he was promised heaven. On what basis was he accepted into God's kingdom? Pastor Chuck Swindoll, who's a great man of God and a great Bible teacher, he wrote these words. On what basis was he accepted? He just simply writes, faith. It's as simple and as complex as that. Faith in Christ alone. Sola fide, period. That's all that God wants. And that's all that we can offer. Remember what those Judaizers were telling people? That unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul's saying that is malarkey. He is strongly opposing that kind of theology. He made the case before the Jerusalem Council, and he's making the case to the Galatians that to be circumcised for salvation is adding faith to works or works to faith. It ruins grace because it was never commanded by Christ. In John chapter 6, Jesus was asked this question, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And in verse 29 of John chapter 6, Jesus gave his answer. "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Period. Grace says our salvation is all a work of God. Secondly, Paul is trying to tell the Galatians that if you're teaching people that they have to follow all the teachings of the Old Testament law, so it's trusting in Christ, but then you've got to do all these other things that are in the Old Testament, that it makes you a debtor. A debtor. Paul said in verse 3, if you're counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. In the New King James Version, it says here, every man who becomes circumcised becomes a debtor to keep the whole law. You see, the Old Testament law is a unit. If you break any part of it, you break all of it. That's how it's taken. That's why God gave it. Remember what Paul said? It is your teacher. It is a tutor. God gave the law, yes, to help regulate and guide people's daily behaviors, to be the standard that society should operate under in his theocracy, the nation of Israel. But it is a unit. So if you're counting on it to be your salvation, then Paul is reminding you, if you break any part of it. See, God's perfect. God's holy. So he keeps it perfectly. If you're going to use that as your basis for salvation, problem. You break any part of it, then you are guilty of breaking all of it. That's how it works. So if you're going to put yourself under some kind of regulations, beware. You become a debtor to the entire code. The third point that Paul's trying to make is that when you turn to the law for salvation, it is to fall away from grace. Remember, grace is all of God. I heard someone describe it this way using an acrostic. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. And that definition was so powerful, it stuck with me all these years later. And I remember that it's all of Christ. God's riches at Christ's expense. So in verse 4, Paul says, you know, when you follow, you're trying to make the Old Testament law be a part of your salvation, the problem is you have fallen away from grace. The King James rendering of that would be Christ becomes of no effect for you. The issue here is not losing your salvation, for grace is not salvation. It is the means, the method of getting saved. So if you accept Paul's saying to them that circumcision is necessary to be saved, then you're leaving grace and you're going under the Mosaic law system. The same error is repeated today. Within the church, there is a teaching called baptismal regeneration. We read when Peter was preaching at Pentecost, Peter made this statement in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. He said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, what Peter had said there in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, was in answer to a question that was put before him and the apostles. Because in verse 37, this was the question, "What shall we do?" And Peter gave them something to do. And many have interpreted this as the means by which we must do something in order to be saved. Advocates of baptismal regeneration typically have a four-part formula for how salvation is received. They believe that a person must believe, repent, confess, and be baptized in order to truly be saved. They believe this because there are biblical passages that seem to indicate that these actions are necessary in order to be saved. For example, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it links salvation with confession. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, links salvation with repentance and baptism. Because Peter said, repent, believe, and be baptized, right? The problem with this viewpoint is that there are Bible passages that clearly and explicitly declare faith is the only requirement for salvation. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." In Acts chapter 16, verse 30, the Philippian jailer, he goes to the Apostle Paul and he asks this question, "What must I do to be saved?" If there ever was an opportunity for Paul to present a four-part formula, this was the time. But this is Paul's response. It was very simple. Paul tells the jailer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Wow. No baptism, no confession, just faith. There are literally dozens of verses in the New Testament that attribute salvation to faith with no requirement other than that mentioned. Consider what I said earlier when people asked Jesus what works that they had to do in order to be saved. And Jesus said this very plainly. "This is the work," no S, single, "that you believe in him whom he sent." If baptism or anything else is necessary for salvation, all of these verses are wrong, and then the Bible would be guilty of containing error. Now, I believe strongly that when a person comes to faith, they should get baptized when they trust Christ, but not for salvation. So when people are on their dying deathbed, when the thief was on the cross, they're dying with Jesus. Notice there was no time for a baptism service. The moment was moving too quickly to be able to do any of that. And why do I believe it's important that when somebody comes to faith, they get baptized? It's not to be saved, okay? But it is this very fact. Jesus himself was baptized, correct? We read this in the scriptures. And Jesus, when he told his apostles before he went back into heaven, this was what he gave them to do, and all those who would come after him, after them. "Go therefore," this is in Matthew chapter 28, "go therefore," Jesus said, "make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you." So that's why we baptize, not to save you, but to simply profess that now that you've come to saving faith, you want to identify with Jesus. But that is a teaching within the church, and there are many who teach baptismal generation. Our Church of Christ friends, if you're not baptized, then you're not saved. You have to repent, you have to believe, but you have to be baptized by water immersion. See, they've gone a little beyond that. And I think they're just as guilty of doing what the Judaizers were doing. You're adding a work on top of believing in Jesus. The fourth point that Paul makes is that when you turn to the law, you hinder the progress of believers. He points this out in verses 7 through 10. Paul uses a sport analogy. He talks about runners, and I know some of you enjoy running, Brian, Eli, and so forth. I don't mind running if the food's ready. I'm going to go run into the kitchen, right? I'm going to run to where it is, run to the restaurant. So Paul uses a sport analogy of running. He says to these believers who started out by trusting in Jesus, but now their heads are getting so clouded up with, do I do this? Do I do that? How do I know I'm truly saved? And he says, you are running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spread through the whole batch of dough. Paul says, you guys were doing great, but someone cut in on you, right? Cut you off. I have met believers over the years who get caught up in so many things. I have a friend in my former church, and we were on the elder board together, but he used to work for American Standard in Tiffin, right? They made toilets. And they were witnessing, he and another guy were Christians, and they were sharing with one of their co-workers, and my friend was using an NIV Bible to share scripture on how to come to Christ, and his friend was using the King James, all right? He was one of those King James only. There's only one English translation that is used in their services, and any others is considered a corruption, okay? And so when this person, they were sharing their faith, and they talked about getting a Bible, you know, my friend Charlie says, well, I'll get you a Bible, and he was going to get him an NIV, and the other one's like, oh, no, you can only use the King James, and blah, 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 blah. Here's what the co-worker said in the midst of all of this. He goes, when you two get it figured out, come back and talk to me. See what I'm saying? Arguing over which English translation is superior and to take only one English translation and say this is the way it's got to be. And yet we have people like that. We see signs where it'll say on their sign, you know, authorized version only, 1611, KJV only, because any other English translation to them is a corruption. This is a side issue. This is like what Paul's saying. You know, you're progressing, you're growing, but all of a sudden you get caught up in some of these little details that, why are we making that a doctrinal statement? And why are we fighting each other over it and calling the other side, you know, pagans and so forth? Holidays. It's true. Christmas and Easter have their origins in pagan holidays. So people will say, you know, There are no Christmas celebrations in Scripture. Well, yeah, okay, you're right. And Easter, with the bunny and all of that, that's a little pagan. And you do some history research and you find out, yeah, there's some pagan connections there. But I would also remind you, I was pagan too before I got saved. And Christ changed me. So celebrating Christmas and Easter, if you're a believer, doesn't mean you have to compromise your faith. If you always remember that it's Jesus that you're celebrating, I mean, it's his birth that we talk about at Christmas time. At Easter, it's his resurrection. So regardless of what the Romans used to do, it doesn't sway me. And then my wife and I, when our children were young, because we had some Christian friends that were like, oh, Halloween's of the devil. And there is some truth to the fact that people who are into black magic and all of that evil, you know, it becomes a big day for them. But it doesn't have to be. Think about this. When is there a time when you would have a greater witness if you live in town And you got all these little beggars coming around dressed up as ghouls, goblins, and whatever, superheroes. When would you have a greater opportunity of being able to hand out some good candy, but also maybe a gospel tract? Maybe do something kind of creative and unique when people are coming to your door. Instead of saying, we'll have nothing to do with any of us, why don't you take the opportunity and use it as a testimony? And yet, for those who would say, you know, I have strong convictions against it, that's fine. Keep your lights out. Close the curtains. Don't pass anything out. Okay, I'm good with that. But don't condemn those who see it as an opportunity to witness. That's what Paul's talking about. You're taking things and you're fighting each other. And so when people outside of Christ see us bickering and fighting with each other, they're like, well, you know what? They're like that guy down in Tiffin, worked for American Standard. When you guys get it all figured out, then come back and talk to me about God is good and love and Jesus and all of this. That's what Paul is talking about here. Turning to the law, when you get legalistic, you get bound up in some of these things. You hinder the progress of believers. You're throwing obstacles in their way that are not in the scriptures being elevated to an obstacle, but you're making an obstacle out of them. So instead of reaching others with the good news, we're occupying our time arguing with fellow believers. I respect people. It's the same with, you know, we send our kids to school, but some people choose to teach them at home. That's your right as a parent. I'm not going to condemn you for that. If this is what God led you to do, then you do what God led you to do. But let's just agree that we're doing it a little bit differently, but we're going to love each other nevertheless. Finally, Paul makes this fifth point, because he's trying to help these Galatians understand you're getting bogged down in silly things, and you need to stay focused. Any of you watch Star Wars? Any Star Wars fans out there? A few. You watched it. Do you remember in that scene with the Death Star and they were trying to fly into these parts of the Death Star and launch that missile that would go down to its core and blow the whole thing up? Do you remember when pilots were flying and several of them were getting taken out here and there? But do you remember they were saying, I got one here, I got one there and everything. And they kept saying, stay on target. Stay on target. Stay on target. I remember those words. Now, obviously, it's not a Bible movie, but the point is, Paul's doing the same thing. Stay on target. Number five, turning to the law, Paul says, man, if I was a law keeper, if I was out there teaching the circumcision stuff, why are people attacking me? Turning to the law, if you're going to turn to legalistic codes for salvation, Paul says it removes the offense of the cross. Nate talked about it on Good Friday. I mentioned it when I was talking out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that the cross is offensive to many people. Think about it. If you're religious and you have all of these paths to enlightenment and codes of conduct, how to be saved and all of this, that blows it all away. Because Jesus said none of those things will save you. It's only faith and trust in me. Have faith in me, and that will, just the same as the thief on the cross, cry out to me, trust in me. So religious people get all offended because we preach the cross. We preach Jesus is the only way. You will hear people, if you tell some of your friends and relatives and neighbors and so forth, that you believe Jesus is the only way to heaven, eyes might start bleeding, you know, heads might start shaking. Because how could you be so narrow? How could you be so limited? I'm not. I'm only repeating what I was told by Jesus. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. So if your wishful thinking way is going to... So Paul's saying, if I preached legalistically, I wouldn't be attacked. But because I preach Jesus and Him crucified and Him resurrected, He's the way, that's why I'm being attacked. The cross is offensive to religious people. Because it says their way is not a way. It's a dead end. How about academia, right? The intellectuals, the ones who've got it all figured out, that somehow all of this complexity, all of this order came about through a big cosmic explosion, a big bang. Well, come on. When have you ever seen an explosion produce anything. If I took a bag full of Legos and I whip them out in the room, are they going to form this nice little brick house? Or when I went to Disney World, they actually have, well, they used to, it's been years since I've been there, these life-size Lego people sitting on park benches, you know, in different poses. Life-size, made out of Legos. If I just throw thousands of them together, are they going to make that on their own? Of course not. It takes intelligence. There has to be a designer. There has to be an architect who puts it together. But academia, they say it all happened by accident. Over time, simple became complex. All of this wishful thinking. So the gospel to them, the cross to them, is foolishness. Isaiah said it in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. When we like to think that we can offer Jesus some goodness, you know, there's some goodness within us. Isaiah the prophet wrote this, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness in front of a holy God," he says, "are like filthy rags." We are corrupted by sin, and there's nothing that you and I can add to our salvation except by the grace of God to say, "Jesus, remember me. Jesus, I commit my life to you." Obedience to the Mosaic law will not save. Circumcision, Paul made it clear. The first council with the apostles and the elders made it clear, will not save. Baptism will not save. Catechism and the process of confirmation, you'll learn some good Bible knowledge through the process, but unless you believe for yourself, it will not save. Do you know how many people I have encountered in my years of existence as a teacher, as a minister, that have gone through a catechism and a confirmation, and they do their first communion thing and all of this? Do you realize how many I know that went through that process, and they don't darken the door of a church anymore? I'm just saying. If the process is the guarantee, then why aren't you living for the Lord? Because I'll tell you what, the God who saved me expects me to follow Him in faith, to read my Bible, to attend worship with other believers, because I can't do it alone. And so people who say, "Oh yeah, I've gone through all that, I'm good," but they never give God praise. They don't let anybody know they love Him. Why? Because it was all head knowledge. It's like the academia people. They know a lot, but they don't know enough to believe. And that's why they're lost. So, First Communion, it won't save you either. William MacDonald, I close with his words. I love it. Sometimes we take all of this profound stuff and we just boil it down to a few simple words. You talk to somebody who's given their heart to Jesus, and you ask them, "How do you know you're saved?" Here's what William MacDonald had to say. "Many people today seem to have difficulty knowing what it means to believe. However, when a sinner realizes he is lost, helpless, hopeless, hell-bound, and when he is told to believe on Christ as Lord and Savior, he knows exactly what it means. It is the only thing left that he can do."
Thank you.
Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells us so. I hope you love him too. And for many of you, I've heard your story, and you give Jesus all the praise. But if you've never come to trust him for yourself, I would be a derelict of duty as an officer of the court, so to speak, as an officer of the Lord, to not let you know that believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is God's gift to each of us, his free will. And if his Holy Spirit is calling you to come, you do well to come when he says come, rather than to say, well, yeah, I've heard that before, but I'm going to just wait, and maybe, when all else fails down the road, I'll come to trust. You're counting on something that you don't have a guarantee of, a tomorrow. I mean, in this life, What guarantee? You see the commercials with St. Jude, don't you? Precious little babies sitting there with tubes in their nose, struggling because of a disease called cancer. They have no guarantee. Neither do you. Even if you're as strong as can be, you work out, whatever, you have no guarantee. You come when the Spirit says to come. You come when the Spirit opens your eyes to see and understand. It's not about you. It's the grace of God. It's Jesus saying, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden. And we're all heavy laden. We all have the burden of sin until we come to Christ and he takes those away. He is an amazing Savior who has an amazing ability to bring people to himself, to take people from the most rough, vilest backgrounds, but also to take children who come from maybe Christian homes. You know, a few weeks ago when Nate was preaching, you know, one of the young men that came with Paul Ream, he had been raised in a Christian home, and he went off to do all kinds of things, thinking, well, you know, that's old, whatever. And he was told, you only have so much time to live because you've been destructive in what you've been doing. So you might want to go and get your affairs in order because your days are numbered. It woke him up. It spoke to him. What am I doing? Why am I doing what I'm doing? And he came back in a powerful way. He'd given his heart as a young man, but then he went off thinking there's other things that are more fun, like the prodigal son. And he came home. What a powerful, powerful testimony that was. And he had run into Nate, and he wanted to see him again. When Nate said, I'm going to be preaching, he goes, I got to come and hear you, man. I got to hear you. But he himself has also become quite an evangelist because of that experience. Trust in Jesus. Throw yourself in the mercy of his court, and he will do exactly what he said. He'll love you, and he'll save you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for those who've gathered here, and Lord, you know what we're going through, and you know what we're up against. But I'm so glad that greater is he who is in you, that's you, Jesus, than he who is in the world. Use your people this week in mighty ways. Help them to get through whatever valley, whatever obstacle, whatever mountain they face this week. You are an awesome, good God. And Lord God, you love your children. And eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the mind of anyone what you have prepared for those who love you. One day in eternity, Lord, none of this will be a problem. None of this will be even remembered when you wipe away tears and you usher us into perfection once again. You created the world to be perfect, but because of sin, it corrupted it. But you, Jesus, are redeeming. You are seeking and saving. You are taking things that are pagan, and you are redeeming them back to the Father. And Lord, you are seeking and saving lost people, and we thank you for that work of grace. May we trust it. May we never throw things into it to confuse it. And may we not hinder the progress of others. Because, Lord Jesus, it's all about you. And we thank you for this day. And I pray for your people as they go into the rest of today and into their tomorrows, that you will remind them of your love. Remind them that, Father, that we are here for a reason. We are here to serve you. So help us as we go out into the world to be disciples of you, Lord Jesus, to be able to share, to be able to testify, to be able to give reasons of the hope within. We love you. We thank you for your good plans that are yet to come as we trust you in our todays, tomorrows, and in our future. For it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.